Well, hey, Western Hills. Glad you're here to worship with us this evening. Let's stand and let's sing. We're going to learn a new song tonight. It's called House of the Lord. It's about having joy when we come into this place. So let's put our hands together. Have your seats. Good. You can have your seats.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. How is everybody? Good. Yeah. Excited. It's Memorial Day weekend. So to kind of move us a little bit further in worship, we did want to remind you guys of a really cool opportunity for us as a church to fellowship together this coming weekend. So June 6th from 5 to 7, we're going to be here at the church out on the South Lawn for a church-wide family fun night. And so if you got kiddos or not, if you're married or not, everybody is welcome to come join us and have fun, fellowship, There's going to be games, there's going to be snow cones, hot dogs, inflatables, music, and much, much more. So it's going to be fun. It's going to be a time for us to just celebrate summer and usher it in well. So along with being able to come and enjoy it, there's also opportunities for you guys to help us pull it off by helping serve snow cones, helping serve hot dogs, whatever it may be. If you want to help us, if you want to serve at this event, there's a couple ways you can get signed up to do so. So the first, if you've got a smartphone, you can open up your camera app, and you can see this little QR app. Oh yeah, Steve is demonstrating for us. If you point your camera at that, it will open up a link to a sign-up form, and you can plug your information in, and then we can get it to Susan so she knows who to help with that. So thank you. Perfect. If you are a pen and paper person, there's also a table set up out in the south lobby to where you can go jot your name down next to where you'd like to serve and when, what time block you'd like to serve in. And so it'll be a cool way for not only for us to have fun and fellowship, but for us to also serve each other too. So one of the cool things about June 6th, in addition to it being this time of fellowship, is we're also going to end that time with baptism. So we have a couple folks who have made that decision to follow Jesus in obedience, and we're going to be baptizing them at the end of that time together. And it's just another really powerful way of us getting to see the church come together to celebrate not just summer, but to celebrate life change and transformation and people making that decision. So that's also happening. And if you are here and you've been wrestling with that decision for yourself of baptism, what that looks like, we would love to walk with you through that. If you have questions, if you need somebody to process it. And so we invite you to reach out to one of us. Find us after service, or just like on that previous slide, you can see there's a QR code up here. If you pull your phone out, open that camera, scan that, it'll take you to a different form where you can give us some of your information so we can reach out to you and begin that conversation about what it looks like for you to take that step of baptism. There's also opportunities to connect in prayer, get connected through connect groups, all through these same links. So we're excited for June 6th. It's just 1 week away, but it's going to be awesome. And so let me pray for it and as well as for the rest of our time together this morning. Father, thank you for a church family who can gather together to fellowship, to have fun, but to honor you, more importantly, and to praise you. And so we look forward to those baptisms, the life change that those baptisms represent, and we just ask that you would bless those people. But also, I just pray a blessing over those who are wrestling with that decision of what it looks like for their own life, that you would give them that courage to reach out and begin that journey. So I pray that over them. I pray over the event of June 6th that families would be blessed, kiddos would have fun, parents would have fun, and us as a church, we can just come together and celebrate. And so we look forward to it and ask your blessing over it. And then lastly, we just ask your blessing over the rest of our time this morning as we praise you, as we sing to you, but also as we unpack your word. I just pray that we have hearts that are willing to be molded and transformed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Will you stand as we continue in worship? I see the world in light, I see the world in wonder.
I see the world in light, thirsty
praised in our hearts, on our tongues, in this place, all over the world. Thank you for this time of worship that we could have together. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Your word through your disciple John. And God, we know that there is power in your word. So we just ask for that power to be moving in this place and in our hearts this morning. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You can have your seats.
That's a pretty good way to start the summer, don't you think? Thank you guys so much. Yeah, round of applause. Thank you guys for bringing us to that place. And I hope you guys are all enjoying this beautiful weekend as we, again, kick summer off. Grant and Amy are on vacation, much deserved, and some time away. So we can be praying for them this week just that they get that rest and refreshing that they need and just be filled up in a way. And so when they come back, they're ready to serve alongside all of us together again. But we're going to jump in. As you know, we've been in the book of 1 John. Oh, and by the way, my family's here too. Hi, family. They're going to hate me later, but special day for me too. We're in the middle of this book of 1 John, and we are actually right smack dab in the middle. There's 5 chapters in the book. We are starting chapter 3 today, and so we have an opportunity to kind of look at where we've gone. Now, I wanted to remind us, when John wrote this book, he was an old man. He was at the end of his life, past retirement. So this was past the time that he had been an eyewitness to Christ's life and been the one that Jesus loved and walked alongside him there. It's past the time he'd been in ministry and laying his life down for that. And now he's kind of at the end of his life and looking back over all the great things that had happened and wanting to see what is the most important thing. And as grandparents do, you'll see in this book, sometimes we see him repeating himself. So you'd be reading along and thinking, didn't we already hear this? And to some degree, that's true. And at the end of our life, that's what we do. We look back and pick out those most important things. But can I tell you, this isn't just reserved for grandparents. There's a story in our family that tends to go around and around over and over, and it's a story about several years ago when we were in a movie theater, and I was just losing it. I was sobbing and crying and tearful and snotty and the whole thing. Now, the thing about this story is it wasn't during the movie. It wasn't even during the previews. It was in the pre-previews commercial. Yeah, I was sobbing at a Staples ad. Yeah. But in my defense, that Staples ad, I had kids starting high school, kids starting middle school, and it was about a ruler, and the mom gave her daughter a ruler in kindergarten, and it lasted her all the way through college, and we followed their story. So, I mean, that's sob-worthy. I see some moms, moms nodding out there. The reason that story has become a repetitive story in our family by my kids, one, because they're teenagers and they want to give me a hard time as often as possible. But the other reason is that there's something about that. There's something about that story that gets to the heart of who I am as a person. They know, yeah, I'm kind of a crier and I'm sentimental and I love them so much. And so this is a story that they tell over and over because it's important and because it's true. And that's what we're seeing here in the book of John as well. Remember, he's writing at the end of his life, and he's telling us these things over and over. Yes, because they're important in his life that he remembers, but also because they get to the heart of the gospel. They get to the heart of what he wants us to know, who God is, and who we're supposed to be in response to God. So he gets right to that spot, and that's why we hear him talking about these things over and over. They're worth repeating, because we shouldn't miss it. So if you read this chapter in full, which I encourage you do, again, we're in chapter 3, you're going to see this continued story that we've seen all along. And Grant's told us to watch out for several things in this letter. The first is the doctrine of God. So do I believe the truth concerning the Son of God? We're going to see that in chapter 3. The second thing he tells us is to look for the moral aspects of God. So am I obeying what God says? And then the final is the love aspects. It's, are we loving our brothers and sisters outwardly the way we should? And these are all things that are evidence of a real faith, and we see them in 1 John. So they are in chapter 3 as well. They're all measuring sticks for this idea of a real faith. You'll remember the first week we started off with teachings that he really emphasized. These teachings are real. These are the result of an eyewitness account. Things we see, things we know. This is not just something we're making up or this emotional response. These are factual things that happened over the course of Christ's life. The next week, then, we learned about the fact that God is light. He is only good. There is no darkness in him. Everything about God is good and full of light. And then third, he talked us through what we do and how we walk as a demonstration of what we believe, so that when we're walking this path on earth, it's showing what's actually on the inside. Remember that connection between the physical and the spiritual that he was trying to do as he was standing up against those false teachings of Gnosticism. And then finally, he talked about a couple of weeks ago how the number one way for living out that life that we're supposed to is to love our brothers and sisters. And last week, you'll remember a really challenging message about how the enemy will come in and try and distract us from that very thing. And so we need to not get trapped in that distraction. Now, as I was thinking about all these things and where we've gotten to as we're heading into chapter 3, I thought that this is what we've learned. We learned because of who God is, real faith requires that we love one another. Would you guys agree with that? After all these things, this is where we've arrived. Because of who God is, real faith requires that we love one another. It's not optional. This idea of an undistracted, other-centered, Jesus-driven, light-walking love for our siblings in Christ, it is required. It is not optional. He wants us to have this outward expression of love from what's happening inside of us. This is the evidence of Jesus inside us, and you cannot untangle the two things. Our faith is intertwined with what's going inside and what's going on outside. It requires us to love one another. Now, sometimes, especially last week after Grant's sermon, I think about all these things that real faith requires of loving one another. Sometimes it gets a little overwhelming. I'm challenged by this. Are you guys challenged by this sometimes? Are you challenged by this sometimes? Yeah. Yeah, don't leave me hanging up here. It's a challenging thing, and it seems like, how can we actually do this? Because we've got all these distractions in the world, like we heard about last week. We've got this something inherent in us that kind of makes it difficult to live these things out in the reality of our own humanness. And so when I think about loving one another the way Jesus is asking us to love one another, it kind of seems like a tall order. It seems like, how can we do this? So now, though, we get to chapter 3, because John, in this chapter, he's going to help us work through some of that tension a little bit. It's required by us because of God, but we don't feel up to it all the time. It's a tall order. So what he's going to show us in John is that we have the ideal. We have the ideal to look at through Jesus, and that is going to be not only our motivation for, but also our provision for how we live a holy life. And that's what we're going to look at today in this letter. Not just what we should do, but why we should do it, and a little bit about how we can get there. So let's jump in right at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. I'm teaching today from the New Living Translation, if anybody's following along. Verse 1 says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." See how very much our Father loves us. Remember, Grant's told us to be looking for these things that are tangible, the things that are seen and known and being able to be measured. For us, God's love is tangible. We can see it. And he loves us by calling us his children. Essentially, he loves us by adopting us. He loves us by adopting us. A month or so ago, I found myself in Lawrence in line at a pet store with two things in my hand. Over here, a bag of crickets, and over here, a bucket of worms. And I'm thinking, what has happened to my life? I'm getting ready to pay good money for these things. What on earth? And as I headed up there, my daughter Erin, she's here, she had planned and had been planning for a long time to get this lizard. He's a Chinese water dragon. We don't know if he's a boy or a girl, but she's named him Carl, so we're going with he. So Carl is going to be part of our family now. We've adopted him, and it looks like we're going to have him for at least 10 years. So there's that. But definitely not the picture of what I would imagine in my home as a pet. And to be honest, when the whole process first started, I wasn't too sure about it. I was not super excited, but I love my daughter. I love my daughter. And so through her, we've adopted this creature that otherwise would not have fit into our family. And you know, as time has gone on, the weirdest thing has happened. My daughter sleeps in a bunk bed, so she's up here. So every morning, I creep into the room, I turn on the low lights, and I say, "Good morning, Erin. Good morning, Carl." And I turn on Carl's little lizard light that he needs for the day, and we begin our day. And through this process, I've developed this affection for Carl. In the weird way, I've learned to love Carl, and that he's part of our family. And through my daughter, he has earned that spot. And in fact, now when I list off our family members, if I forget Carl, I'm in big trouble. So Carl is definitely adopted into our own family. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now listen to this part. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God wanted, because he loved us, to adopt him into his family and to bring us. And he brings us there out of pure love, not out of any sense of obligation or a box that he had to check. He loves us enough to bring us to him that way because he loves us. And he wants to call us his children. And he even gives us his name. He adopts us, and his adoption shows us his real love. Adoption shows us his real love, but it does something else as well. Adoption positions us. Let's keep going in the verse there. Dear friends, we are already God's children. We've been adopted, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation, I love that idea, this eager expectation, will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. We will have an eager expectation to be like him. If you've accepted Christ into your life and you are living as a Christ follower, you can be assured of three things. And I'm going to ask you here if you agree, so be ready to respond. Number one, I'm not what I used to be. Would you say that's true? Yes, okay. Second, I'm not what I should be. After the message last week, I think that's definitely true. And finally, and this is the greatest one, I'm not what I'm going to be. That's because of Jesus. I'm not what I used to be, I'm not what I should be, but I'm also not what I'm going to be. Christ is going to make us like him, and we should live in eager expectation of that. In adopting us, in bringing us close to him, he's also positioning us and giving us that expectation. Ephesians 2 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." So he's adopting us because he loves us, but he's also adopting us for a purpose, to do good things that he has planned for us. By adopting us into his family out of love, God shows his love for us, but positions us to do these good things. So that's the beginning of the chapter. That's how he kicks it off, showing his love for us by adoption and positioning us. Now we're going to jump down to the middle of the chapter, and we see another place of evidence of God's real love for us, going down to verse 16. It says, we know what real love is. Again, we know. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give it up for our brothers and sisters. We know what real love is because Jesus gave his life for us. To me, this is the foundation of the whole chapter. Jesus loves us, he sacrificed for us, and our lives should be an outflowing of that. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. We hear this all the time. But think about this. You guys, God's love is epitomized in Christ. His love is perfected in Christ. And what he did at the cross was the greatest standard, measure, and expression of love that there ever was or ever will be. He voluntarily laid down his very life for us in sacrifice. And he did that when we were broken and sinful and transgressors, when we looked like a little lizard that shouldn't fit in the family. He sacrificed for us at that time. We know he loves us because he gave up his life for us. The Son sacrifices. There are no words and no question that Jesus showed us real love by laying down his life in that way. But the intent of love also doesn't stop there. Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also, don't miss that, so we also ought to give it up for our brothers and sisters. Christ's sacrifice requires a response from us. His love models what that should look like. So an outflow of that, sacrifice for us is that he models it for us as well. Jesus' sacrifice models what we should do, and it also motivates us to be the same. In John's gospel, the one we read about a lot, again, same author here, but written around, specifically around his life and his walk with Christ, he tells us, love each other just as I have loved you. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So he tells us very clearly in a command, love each other just as I have loved you. He models exactly what we're supposed to do. So when we think about the Son, we know he not only loves us, but he models that love that we are required to have for others. So we've got the Father adopting, we've got the Son sacrificing. Now if we go to the very end of the chapter, chapter 16, we find this. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know, see that no again, we know he lives in us, because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. Can you see how John's painting this picture of something tender and intimate? A very close and personal relationship between God and us. It's this idea of mutual abiding together. We believe, we obey. He has fellowship with us and his Spirit lives in us. Those things all come together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says again, we have received the Spirit so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. He wants us to know through his Spirit all of these things that he's done for us, that adoption, that sacrifice, his grace. He wants to know that personally and intimately, and that's why we have his Spirit. God provides his Spirit to us. He gives it to us so that we can personally and intimately know the awesomeness of all of these things that he's given. And isn't that a wonderful picture of love, that mutual abiding? Isn't that what we want from our most important relationships, in our marriages, in our friendships, with our children? Yes, even when they're teenagers. The Holy Spirit provides knowledge of God's love by living in us, but there's another piece here as well, another purpose. And the purpose of his Spirit is to lead us towards holiness. While that Spirit inside of us is tender and intimate, you guys, it's also bold and powerful. It's something that's meant to be released. The Holy Spirit does something in us called sanctification, and that's a fancy word that basically brings us from where we shouldn't be to where we should be. That process of taking us from sin to being more like Him. That process of taking us through having a holy life. And this is what produces in us that outward love and action, that very thing that John's been telling us through this whole letter, and that thing that is required of us to have real faith. It's not just John who talks about this. We see this all throughout the New Testament. Paul and Peter also repeatedly talk about this in their letters. It's this influence of the Spirit that draws us from sin and toward holiness. That is inside of us, inherently in us, because God provided it for us. So we find that God provides the Spirit that leads us toward loving one another. So let's put these all together. Now, we've seen in chapter 3, when you look at them all together, John is telling us again the things we see and the things we know of the true love of God. And what we see when we put these all together, we see we have the Father. When the Father adopts us in love, He sees us as His own. And so doing, positions us to be part of His family and to live in this eager expectation of being more like Him and doing the things that He wants us to do. And then second, we see the Son. The Son sacrifices His very life for us. That's the ultimate act of agape love. And in so doing, He models what we should be doing for others. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, we see the Spirit providing that intimacy with God, that intimacy that leads us towards who He wants us to be. The way He loves us not only motivates us to love, but it positions, models, and leads us to do the same. And so then the application for us, we're supposed to be like God, right? So the application for us is we take those ways that God loves us, and then we push that out and we do that same thing for other people. That verse 16, so we also ought to adopt, see others as our own, sacrifice, lay down our lives and sacrifice for our brothers and sisters, and provide, to provide for their needs and to provide a leading towards Jesus. So we also should adopt, sacrifice, and provide. Did you ever consider that you work not only to feed your own family, but to feed the family of God as well? Did you ever consider that you keep your home not only for your own shelter and comfort and enjoyment, but to bring others alongside you into that space and to help them do the same? Have you ever considered to schedule your calendar around not only your own needs, but to leave space and to be intentional about making space to serve others in God's kingdom? Have you ever thought that you nurture your own relationship with Jesus, not just for this one-on-one expression of love between the two of you, but because God is going to put people in your life right next to you that He wants you to be prepared to take them along with you on that journey? Have you ever considered that the person you see standing on the street corner or in the office across the hall, or down the row from you in church, or sitting across from you at the dinner table? Have you ever considered that they're a brother and sister who need your love, who need your adoption, your sacrifice, and your provision? We put all those things together, it does seem like a tall order. Not something we can do on our own, and the truth is we can't. But we can do these things because the God who loves us is the ideal, and the God who loves us is inside of us. Know this today. God has given you everything you need everything you need to love one another the way he does. Did you know that? God has given you everything you need to love one another the way he does. Some of you know, I haven't always been a pastor. My first career early in my life was as a genetic counselor. If you don't know what that is, come talk to me afterwards. But for a small part of my genetics career early on, I worked in a clinic. And in that clinic, we sat across the table from families who had something in either their family history or perhaps a lab result that was going to be a monumental change for their family. Something, the information that they now had was going to be something that was going to impact the rest of their life. And my job was to sit down with those families and help them navigate that information, help them take the lab result and this information that they had and help them translate it into what is my life going to look like from here on out. And I came out of school thinking, I got this. I know how to do this because I've been trained and I have all the tools when I went to school. This, I still have it. I keep it in my office, oddly enough, here because it reminds me of some of these things. This is Smith's Recognizable Patterns of Human Malformation. This is, we call this the Genetics Bible. And in this, there was all kinds of information about different syndromes and diseases and, what to expect and the pictures of what we could look like if we were making a diagnosis. And it had all the information we need. And I put a lot of stock and a lot of confidence in this because I had this knowledge. I had this information. Oh, and by the way, when a family came in, I would also have my lab results. I would have the data, what came from their blood, from the cells, the information that we absolutely knew was the reason for what was going on in their family. So I felt pretty good going into these when I was early on that I would have everything I needed to take them where they needed to go. But as time went on and I started to see families more over and over, I started to realize that those textbook descriptions, that information we had from the lab results and the data, it wasn't a picture of what their lives would really be. It wasn't enough. Something was missing. I remember one day I was sitting in my office, and across my desk in the mail came this calendar. And it was from our local Down Syndrome Association. And I opened up the calendar, and this is what I saw. Getting goosebumps right now because I remember the day I opened this. What I saw here was the real picture of life for what these families would be heading towards. Not a picture on a piece of paper, a lab result. Not a clinical description in black and white of the features that you would see. This is what real life would be. A unique person made in the image of God, part of a family, participating and being part of that. There was this vibrancy and this light and this truth of who these kids would be and what their families would be like. This is what I wanted them to see and know. Not what was in a textbook. You guys, you and I are in danger of living a textbook-only life with Christ. It's possible that we can understand, that we can study, that we can even accept these gifts he gave to us of his adoption, his sacrifice, and his provision. But if that's all we do, if we keep that inside, and we don't pay it forward, we don't turn it around and let what God is doing inside of us be lived out in love to our brothers and sisters around us, guys, that's just a dull clinical representation of a life with Christ. It's not real. It's not what was required from us. He's the lover of our soul and the savior of the world. And that's who we want to reflect. So my question this morning is, how will you respond to that? What's your response to the fact that you were adopted by him and that he literally, physically laid his life down in sacrifice for you? That he provides his very being through his spirit every day? That he has positioned you, modeled you, and led you to be like him? Is your response like we've seen so often in John, this pattern of habitual sin? Or is your response a textbook Christianity that's not all that it could be? Or is your response a vibrant, living, colorful life in Christ that's poured into you through him and out of you towards one another? Guys, that's what I want for you. That's what I want for all of us, for myself. How would our lives be different? How would our faith be different? How would our church be different? How would the world be different if we were to do that and to do it well? I know this is challenging sometimes. I know it feels like a tall order. And for some of you, this may be bringing up some questions. Am I living a textbook Christianity? Is my faith even real? How do I go about loving like he does? And can I tell you guys, if you're feeling that tension, if there's something tapping you on the shoulder about this, there is no better place to be. Because when you're in that spot, that means that Spirit of God is working on you to try and mold you and shape you and rechange you to be even more like him. So don't shy away from that tension. Respond to that, even though it may be uncomfortable. He is shaping you like his ideal. And for some of you, this may be the very first time you've ever felt that tug. The very first time that you're ready to take a step forward in real faith. Wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, if you're ready to respond, it's an exciting place to be. So right now, this week, this is your challenge. How will you respond? Maybe you respond by telling somebody. And we invite you certainly to grab Colin or Rick or one of our leaders or myself, and we'd be happy to, even this morning, talk with you about that and figure out where you go next. If you're not ready to talk, you can grab a connection card and put your information down, and one of us will be back to you within 24 hours, and we would love to walk that out with you. Maybe you respond this week by opening up to your Connect group in a genuine, open way that you haven't before. To have those people you've been meeting with every week and walking alongside you to come alongside you in this. Maybe it's calling up that person you've wanted to have coffee with and be able to sit down with them face to face and show them real love. Or to do that thing for that person that you've been meaning to do for a while. Maybe your next step is to take the step of obedience in baptism, as we heard about earlier this morning. Is that a way that God's calling to respond? Or maybe it's simpler than all that. Maybe it's just having a conversation with your Abba Father and sharing where you're at, confessing that you haven't been living a life that's worthy of the love he's pouring into you. That you haven't been sacrificing for your brothers and sisters, and ask him to help you do that. Regardless of what way you choose to respond in that way, this morning we have one more opportunity to respond right here and right now. And I want to invite Rick and the rest of the worship team back up. You guys remember that first song we sang? The new one? There's joy in the house of the Lord? Yeah. We're going to sing that, and I know this has kind of been heavy at the end as we're saying all these things you do, but you know what? We're not who we used to be. We're not who we should be, but we're also not where we are, where we're going to be. And so tonight, this morning, we are going to celebrate that. We're going to come together, so I'm asking you to stand right now. We're going to sing that again. You're not who you're going to be. So we want to hear you, don't we, guys? We're going to celebrate. We're going to praise the Lord and be joyful in him. Let me pray for us. Jesus, wow. We sing this morning in celebration of you, in celebration of the ideal that you have given to us, the ways you have loved us, the ways you have positioned us, modeled us, and led us to be more like you. We ask that you would help us do that, that you would come alongside as we move from being not what we should be to be not who we're going to be, but who we are going to be in you. We thank you, Lord, that you aren't done with us yet. We praise you, we adore your name, and we give this to you this morning. In your son's name, amen.
All right, let's stand and let's sing again. House of the Lord. Worshiping with us today, and let's take the joy that we have in this house and let's take it to the world. Let's go and let's be the church. Have a great week.